Well, good to be here. My program says that the children, dismissing the children to children's church or Sunday school. So I assume, I see some people leaving already, so I assume if you're going to be going to children's church this morning or Sunday school, you're dismissed to go. And however that happens here at Westminster, teachers and leaders, you all know what's happening there. Good to be here. I'm really thankful for a chance to be at Westminster Bible Chapel. If you have a Bible close to you, we're going to read this morning from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 23. We're going to read a couple of stories back to back, both of them on the same theme. We're going to read that in a few moments. I'm thankful for Pastor Brian. I hope you're thankful for him as well. Pastor Brian and I sometimes have coffee together, so I'm thankful for that fellowship. Just conversations, almost pastor to pastor. But especially thankful that we can pray together. So I'm not sure if you know, but once or twice a month on a Thursday morning, pastors in the area get together, sometimes here at Westminster Bible Chapel, and we pray together, which I have found very meaningful as a pastor, because for a number of years serving in Burnaby, I really had not a lot of connection with other pastors, other churches. And sometimes churches, and it's really the church's fault, if I can say that. But sometimes we're just all to ourselves. I have that at my own church. I'm all to myself. We're all to ourselves. We hardly know anything else going on in Burnaby or Greater Vancouver. You know, once here, maybe Missions Fest. But what's happening down the street? I pass by here almost every day, taking our girls to school. And so I'm thankful for a chance to be here. I was here in August with my wife for a service, and now for a chance to bring the word this morning. And so thankful just for a little bit of connection, where hopefully I say, oh, I know some of your faces, and maybe you know me a little bit, and people on Nelson Avenue know Pastor Brian, and a few other pastors, a little more connection in this day, because we especially need it, I think, these days as Christian believers, to be bound together. I'm also thankful for Westminster Bible Chapel because you have the name Bible right in the name of your church. And I've already heard it this morning, some of the prayers before the service, and just the prayer even now. Lots of Bible woven into your prayers and your conversations. There is no book like the Word of God. Right, there is no book like the Bible. I have not found one yet. If you have found one, please tell me. Otherwise, I keep reading, keep studying, keep listening to this book, because there is no one who speaks like Jesus does. So that's why I'm so thankful where, you know, you are, and I am for this morning at least, on the life of Jesus. Thankful for this piece of artwork here. Whoever made that, thank you so much. That's helping me this morning, just remembering the stories in the life of Jesus. So we're going to read this morning from Mark chapter 2 and Mark chapter 3. Maybe you know this, but the sermon series is based a little bit on a book by Pastor Tim Keller from New York City. And he does a great job in that book on the Gospel of Mark, talking about different parts of the Gospel. And he helps me see the Gospel as a whole. Now, I'm not sure if anybody else has this goal as a believer or as someone who wants to know the Bible, but one of my goals as a pastor and as a Christian is to see books of the Bible, like, I can't see the whole book, every verse, every word, but I want to see how the book is put together. So I want to know verses and passages, but also books as a whole. So the book of Genesis, most scholars, most people see that as chapters 1 to 11. Right? The first part, all about the creation, the world, the flood, the Tower of Babel, the Table of the Nations, this big view on the whole world. And then starting in chapter 12, this focus on Abram and his family and Isaac and Jacob and then Joseph. And all this focus, it seems like God is just selecting certain people, being very, what do you call that? He is just showing favor to certain people just for their sake. But really we realize from the beginning of the book and the end of the book, he's showing favor and calling people in the covenants for the sake of the world. Right? That's how Genesis begins and ends. And if I see that, it helps me in my ministry as a Christian. I think about the book of Ephesians, right? Chapters 1 to 3, kind of heavy slogging. Wonderful theology, thinking about the Christian life. Nothing really to do. All just statements and imperative, I should say indicative, all kinds of things said about the Father and the Son and the Spirits. And then finally, in the second half of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5, and 6, we get the application. How does this affect our lives very practically? That's helpful for me. And this morning as well, Mark, also in two parts. The first part of the Gospel of Mark, all about Jesus as the King. The King. Which was just enlightening to me to start reading through the Gospel of Mark. The King. The King. Jesus showing up with authority. And then the second part, because it climaxes in chapter 8, Jesus asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they give almost the same kind of answers as people do today. Oh, he was a prophet. Jesus is a prophet. He's Elijah. He's someone on that level. And then, of course, he asks them, as Jesus does more often, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, which is the Jewish designation for the King who's coming. So all of that talk about the King until the confession of Peter. And as soon as Peter says, you're the King, and they kind of get it, right away, I got to suffer. What? I got to suffer. What? I got to suffer. He says actually three times, chapters 8, 9, and 10, three teachings, I have to suffer. What? And then he suffers. So the King, first part, who's suffering for the sake of the world. So that helps me even to put this morning's passage together. So we're going to read these two passages from Mark chapter 2. Verse 23 to chapter 3, verse 6. I should say, of course, as you're aware, whenever there's a guest pastor, it's a little bit different. Right? So, a little bit different, maybe different style, but I'm trusting. I'm so thankful for the prayer this morning, but I'm trusting so much. Jesus, come in these moments. Spirit, come. Because, actually, Pastor Brian gave me this passage to preach on. I would have preached on something quite different. But he gave me this passage. I'm so thankful this morning for this passage in the Scriptures. So Mark 2:23, one Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, that's Jesus, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Now, when I say the word Sabbath to you, what do you think about, or what comes to your mind? Now, I'm in a little bit of a different tradition than you are, so I don't know exactly how Sabbath is in this church community or in your past. When I think about Sabbath, I think about when I was younger. And Sabbath was always, of course, Sunday, and 9 o'clock service, 4:30 service, every Sunday, two services, which I'm thankful for, and in between the services, playtime. So I could invite a friend over or go over to someone's house, and that was my memory of the Sabbath or Sunday when I was a child. But I had a friend who was a great athlete, and his parents were a bit more conservative, if I can use that word this morning. And I wasn't always quite sure what George could do on a Sunday. I know he couldn't play organized team sports, and he couldn't play in any kind of tournament on a Sunday. That was not allowed. Sometimes it felt like, yeah, it's okay, we can play together. Sometimes it felt like, I'm not sure if I can do that. But there always was a sense of the do's and the don'ts on a Sunday or a Sabbath. Now, when I got to college, and I know this will sound very strange to many of you, when I got to college, I met someone, my friend David, who was very different than I was. We were both believers, both Christians, both from Christian families. I almost hesitate to say this, but in my tradition, when I was younger at least, people in our church, some of them smoked. A number of people drank alcohol. But you would never, ever, ever go to lunch on Sunday. Never buy gas, never go to a store. That was unchristian. My friend David, his family, we don't smoke, we don't drink, but everyone who's a believer goes to lunch on Sunday. That's what we did. That's what they did. So I came with kind of my sense of what the Sabbath or the Sunday should be into different relationships when I was younger, realizing, well, we sort of have different views on what the Sabbath is. Now, if you ask someone in the first century, a Jewish person, what's the Sabbath? Of course, they would point to the seventh day, the Saturday, the Sabbath. And if you try to ask them, you know, what does the Sabbath mean to you? I think they would have a difficult time getting across to you or to me how important the Sabbath was. They might look at you kind of blankly like, why are you asking me that? Because the Sabbath, God rested on the seventh day. And we're called to rest on the seventh day. And the Sabbath is at the very heart or the center of the Jewish religion. There is circumcision, there is temple worship, and there is the Sabbath. And we have at least 39 things that we cannot do on the Sabbath. So some of those things included no sowing of seed in the ground. No plowing, no grinding, no baking, no weaving, no tying, and no untying, and of course, no reaping. So the Jewish people in the first century, I would assume almost all of them, and these days, some of them, the Sabbath, I can't find the words this morning to describe how important it is to them. You don't touch the Sabbath. You don't change the Sabbath. You don't try and do anything against the Sabbath. Now, some of you this morning might be wondering, well, is he really telling us the truth this morning, how important the Sabbath is? Like, is he just saying that? Like, where do we get that in Scripture, that the Sabbath was that important? And we actually get it in our passage this morning. I'm sort of, and this is where I have to try and get myself into a first century mindset. How important is this conversation, this interaction between Jesus and the religious leaders? At what level is this conversation happening? Is this kind of peripheral matters? Are the religious leaders kind of thinking, kind of interesting, he thinks a little differently than we do, but he's pretty much like us? Or is this kind of debate level, like, okay, we got to sit down with Jesus and we got to have a stern talk because he's not at all like us and we got to change his ways? Or is this at another level? And it is at another level, right? What does the final verse say? These leaders who had seen Jesus picking grain on the Sabbath and healing a man on the Sabbath go out, meet with the Herodians. How can we destroy Jesus? That tells me this is not a peripheral matter. This is not an intermediate matter. This is a seismic confrontation happening, and the religious leaders are feeling attacks, not just personally, but the whole Jewish religion is being attacked by what Jesus has said and done in these two short stories. You know, someone asked me recently, you know, why do the leaders want to kill Jesus? They're just starting to read the Bible, and why all this animosity against Jesus? And it's always because Jesus is not just dealing with matters on the outside, he's always dealing with matters right at the hearts of what they believe. He's doing this not to stir up trouble, but what he does because of who he is stirs up trouble. Now, I want to look at just three things in this passage this morning, just three moments in the story I want to highlight as we think about what is this saying to us this morning. So, first of all, from Mark 3, verse 4, Jesus in his, what I would call his Q&A ministry. So often, if you ever read the Gospels, just mark it, how often he's asking people questions, or people asking him questions. And he says in Mark 3 verse 4, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? Now this is a pretty easy question, actually. On the Sabbath or any day, is it right? Is it good to do? Should you do good or harm? Good or harm? Good. Should you save life or kill it? Now that is pretty easy. Pretty easy. Anyone, children, youth, any human being would be able to give the answer. But they, these leaders, because I think they realize, oh, he's up to something. If we say good, then we should say, well, if you're hungry, You should be able to take some grain, no problem. If you have a withered hand, you should be able to be healed, no problem. So I think they realize if we say good, we're right with Jesus. If we say harm, that's not what we're about. So they feel trapped. They shouldn't feel trapped. They should know what the right answer is, but they feel trapped. So they remain silent. The next verse, Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And I picked that verse up just to remind us that Jesus was not a stoic. He's not unemotional. He's not someone kind of going through life and nothing ever bothers him. There are so many examples of Jesus with emotion in the Gospels. And here we have that wonderful blend, and I have not gotten to this, I've not done this yet, I've been able to do this in my life, where he hears the deafening silence of these religious leaders. You should be able to say, do good and give life. You remain silent in the hardness of your hearts. You're like the people of Israel in the Old Testament. You're like the Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. Your hearts are hard, even though the question's easy. There's anger mixed with grief. anger mixed with sadness is the perfect response to these religious leaders. Sometimes I feel, at least for me, maybe for some of us, I think about the world around us. Sometimes in Canada, the world, I think, man, I get so upset sometimes with what's going on. There are certain issues. One of the issues is abortion. I sometimes can't go down that road very far, else I get really upset. I get really mad. I don't understand how this is possible. But Jesus comes along for me, at least in this verse. Okay, there's maybe some, you know, some frustration, anger. But can you also mix it with some grief and sadness for the world? So people don't just hear from me as a Christian leader or from the church anger, but they also hear and maybe even see our tears for other people. I'm so amazed that Jesus can do both of that. He can acknowledge, this is unbelievable, that you would remain silent. My heart is, in some ways, enraged. My heart is also grieved that these leaders of the Jewish people would remain silent in a time like this. And then just one more verse to look at this morning, and this is at the end of chapter 2, where Jesus says to them, and this is for me the heart of what he's trying to say. Mark 2:27-28, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was meant to serve humans, not humans serve the Sabbath. And as Jesus talks about Son of Man, he's using his favorite phrase for himself, that the Son of Man, Jesus, is Lord, or I'm going to use the word King. He is Lord and King of the Sabbath, which I think is the moment where these religious leaders realize, oh, he's on a totally different level. He's not just saying the Sabbath is wrong, or I can do it because I want to. No, I am Lord of the Sabbath. I am the one over the Sabbath. I'm the one who has authority over the Sabbath. The Sabbath doesn't have authority over me. I think a lot of that for me is from my childhood. The Sabbath was this thing that we had to keep going. We dare not break the Sabbath. Jesus is the one above the Sabbath, over the Sabbath. And when he says stuff like that, I realize here and in other places, Jesus is always so explosive. This is explosive language, not just for people back then, but I believe also for us. Because he will say over and over again, he says here, I'm the Lord, the King of the Sabbath. And then he will talk about there's someone greater than Solomon. There's someone greater than Moses. There's someone greater than all the kings and prophets and priests that you know in your history. There's even, and this is what eventually, it's at the point of his interrogation where they're asking him questions just before he dies, and the charge against him is, he said he would destroy the temple. And Jesus in his ministry is saying, I am greater than the temple. I am greater than Solomon. I'm greater than David. I'm greater than the Sabbath. I want to say this morning and paraphrase and say, Jesus says, I am the Sabbath. In me is the Sabbath. In me is the rest that you are longing for. And when we hear Jesus in that context say those kinds of things, I realize he's not just a nice teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's not just spouting out things, you know, wise things. When people say those kinds of things about Jesus, I realize you've never read the Gospels. You've never read when he said, I am the way, and the truth and the life. I'm not a way, a truth, a different way of living. No, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am Lord of the Sabbath. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's explosive language back then and also today. Now, I want to ask this morning, how is Jesus Lord of the Sabbath for us? And this morning, I don't want to get into rules. I don't want to get into regulations. I don't want to compare your view of the Sabbath with mine, because I think it gets at the wrong questions. What I hear Jesus saying is, I am the Sabbath. So when you talk about keeping the Sabbath or acknowledging the Sabbath, are you recognizing the first thing you have to do is recognize Jesus as your Sabbath? So for all of us who are longing for God to approve of us, anyone like that this morning, you don't have to put up your hand, but I just feel this in my life sometimes. Sometimes I wonder, am I doing all that I'm doing just so that in the end, one day, I'll hear the words from God, you made it. You did enough good stuff. Sometimes I wonder, as Christians, are we doing all that we're doing trying to keep God happy? And Jesus says, you can rest from all of that. You don't have to keep working, trying, striving, because in me and through me, you have the approval of the Father. For all of us who are wondering about our sin, and will one day I be punished for all my sin? Jesus says, in me, through me, all of that is taken care of. That is washed away. It is cleansed. It is clean. For all of us who are wondering, who am I? Who am I? And Jesus says, as the Sabbath, as your Sabbath, as your rest, you are in me, through me, son or daughter of God. You are a saint. You are a holy one. You are a minister in the world. For all of us who wonder about our eternity, maybe, like what's going to happen after this life is done? Life on this earth is done. We're kind of wondering, anxious. This morning we're praying with people. It sounds like that they're at the end of their journey on this earth. For all of us who wonder, Jesus says, I have made a place for you. I'm preparing a place for you. I'm preparing a whole new creation for you. For all of us, and that's also me this morning, worried about coronavirus. Anyone worried about coronavirus? Our family is supposed to go to China on April the 25th for 2 weeks. And my wife and I are wondering, is that still going to happen? In the midst of coronavirus, I believe Jesus comes to us and says, it's real. You know, there are people in the world who are dying. But in life and in death, I will be, through faith in me, I will be your Sabbath. I will be your rest. I will take care of you. I think about the words of St. Augustine in the 4th and 5th century. He has this great line that I keep going back to. He said, Lord, you've made us for ourselves. You've made us for you. And our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And that's what I hear Jesus saying. The person with the withered hand, the people who are hungry, the people who are searching, the people who are restless, come and find your rest. come and find your Sabbath in me. Come to me. Bring yourself to me, and I will give you rest. One way to think about this morning's passages, and I've been so helped by Pastor Tim Keller, who just puts this in stark contrast all the time in different issues, different passages. But here too, we can think of the Sabbath in terms of religion. Religion is typically all about what you can and can't do. The rules, the etiquettes, the boundaries, the laws, the to-do lists. It's all about performing, performing, performing. Or we can think about the Sabbath in terms of gospel categories. And I want to be someone, when I hear the words of Jesus, when I hear Him say, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, not to be hearing of performing, performing, but to hear about good news. Like, that's good news for my soul. That there's someone. That's why I think there's no one who speaks like, there's someone who said, I am your rest. In all the restlessness of your heart, all the restlessness of this life, I am your rest. And I will die and rise for you to accomplish that rest, that Sabbath. I want to hear the Sabbath, not as I used to as a child. Can I play? You have lunch? No. I want to hear the Sabbath as a call to Jesus. A call to rest in Jesus. Thank you. A little while ago, I heard someone pray, and I'd never heard someone pray this before. There are a person who works with refugees. They have a role with our denomination, helping refugees get settled here in Canada. And so, refugees are people who come from their homes, wherever they are, and they're trying to find a home here in Canada. And as she was praying, I never heard someone use this language, but she talked about, she addressed God. She said, God, you are our home. Now, I'd never used the language before, but I thought, oh, there's someone who's taking her experience of life, her work, but also her understanding of Jesus. Not just prophets, not just teacher, but much, much more. God as our home. And this morning, in the same way, I want to say Jesus as our Sabbath. Jesus as our rest. And just a final verse this morning. I just love this verse from Matthew chapter 11, where again he comes back to this theme. And I hear this verse for me, but I hope some of us hear as well. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Not the Sabbath day, not the temple, not all the sacrifices, not all your religious duty, but I will give you rest. The Son of Man, the Son of God will give you rest. Let's pray together. So Lord Jesus, you are always exploding our categories. You do this over and over again. And we pray for faith this morning to believe that. Whether we're younger or older, whether it feels like maybe life is kind of all worked out for us or not, for all of us with anxious hearts, for all of us with restless hearts, for all of us wondering, oh Lord, have we done enough? Are we good enough? For all of us who feel the anxieties and the worries of this life, Lord Jesus, come even this morning and be our rest, be our Sabbath. Be the one who speaks those words into our hearts. And we want to receive them this morning as good news. You are also for us today, Lord of the Sabbath. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.